Yes, we do. Trusting the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, perfect peace has he whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in the Lord. And that's what brings peace in our minds. Let me say, first of all, welcome to another live broadcast from Jordan Baptist Church. It's good to have you with us this morning. All you members of the church, we are missing you, and we're looking forward sometime soon having church service. Sometime this month, we will begin to resume our services again. And I've noticed that several states around are allowing churches to start gathering together again. And, you know, the government can be good in some ways, and they can be good in allowing and notifying us and letting us know the dangers that's involved and trying to find some solutions for those things. But there gets to be a period of time now where it's about time for the churches to start meeting again. And I've noticed in some states that the government, especially liberal governments and politicians, has a tendency to want to hang on to power. And they, once they get to power, they begin to not want to relinquish power. But somewhere along the way, they're going to have to be reminded there's a separation between the church and state. And when we begin to meet, and I notice in Missouri and some other places, they begin to make overwhelming demands upon the churches to give names and addresses of everybody coming and going and all this. And that just should not be. That's not to happen. And so we look forward sometime next few weeks starting. And, you know, I think there's a common sense, and sometimes it passes common sense. And I was telling some of them yesterday, we, as most of you know from the church, we buried my mother, and here we were sitting in a funeral home that had a 250-seat capacity auditorium, and yet we were restricted to have 10 people in there total and couldn't change them out, couldn't have people come through. And you know, sometimes people sits in government offices and makes decisions that just surpasses what common sense allows. And we don't want the government coming into our churches and telling us things that they should not be involved in. And of course, we want to be safe. We want to use our recommendations as much as we can, but it's getting close to time that we start gathering back together and not forsaking the assembling ourselves together. And thank God where our Constitution has given us that guarantee and that right that we have to be able to come and worship together. So as a church body, we're looking forward sometime soon in the next few weeks of getting that back together. On a second note, I'd like to say, in speaking of my mother's death, thank you so much, all of you, that have given, brought food, brought flowers, gave gifts, prayed, good wishes, all the things that you've done. And she loved you. She loved so many of you. And many of you have told me different things in which she would say and do for you, and how that she would encourage you. And, you know, Mom was an encourager. She had a subtle way. Most people would not hear it, but she would go out of the church many times, and she would say, "I really enjoyed your message." And she said, "I'm praying for you." And she said, "I pray for you every time you preach." And, you know, that's good to know. And Deborah, my sister, was telling me yesterday that as she was going through Mom's stuff, that she found, of course, after Mom and Dad, there's 102 of us just within our family, not counting the church family and other things. And she said she found little pieces of paper, little notebooks that Mom had everywhere. And it had name was a prayer request, and there was a verse that she would put with that prayer request. And she had been praying, and she had listed all of us individually at different places. Many in the church Your names were listed on her prayer list, and she were praying and lifting up. Even after she was experiencing some dementia toward the end of her life, those things were happening even during the last month and few months of her life that she was praying. And even students back in her school in Ludlow many years ago, she was still listing their names and praying for them. And I got thinking about, what are we going to do when these praying saints leave us? Who's going to step up and replace them? Are we as a younger generation spending time and doing what we can in prayer? This morning I want to preach upon the subject of prayer. I was thinking yesterday when I was talking about Mom. You know, Mom had a consistent strength. She had a physical strength, she had a mental strength, she had a spiritual strength that did her all her life from the beginning to the end, and seen so many things come into her life and nothing rattled her, nothing threw her. But I knew the secret because I would get up of morning when I would stay with her, and when I would get up of morning, she would be there praying and reading her Bible. She would pray at night. She would pray when problems come, and when issues was going on in people's lives, she was praying. And when she would come and she'd say, "I'm praying for you," you could count on it. She was praying for us. And I was thinking how valuable prayer is. Jesus said that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask. Somebody said, "Well, why do we pray?" Because we glorify and give God the honor of being God. And we recognize Him as someone that can do things in our life that we cannot do for ourselves. As that song we just listened to, when life takes a turn, unexpected turn, God already knew that turn was coming. He allowed that turn to come in our life. And so we come to God who knows tomorrow. He knows the end from the beginning. And so prayer is so much a necessary thing in a Christian's life. Now let me say this. No sinner gets saved without prayer, without praying, asking God to save their soul. No saint can survive living a Christian life and a successful Christian life without prayer. Prayer is essential. They talk about right now things that are essential, things that are not essential. You know, I think the church is essential. I think the gathering of the church is essential. But because I think the spiritual soul of a person and the eternal soul and destiny of a soul is of utmost importance, more important than anything else going on. And so when we think of prayer, we need to understand. If you open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6, a very common verse when it pertains, or chapter when it pertains to prayer. While you're turning, I want to read a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." It's important that we pray. And so this morning I want to look when Jesus was here and he was talking, and this was his Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about prayer. In verse number 4, chapter 6, he says this. He says that alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, in verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You ever seen someone who it seemed like they were praying just to be heard? They were praying just to heap praise upon themselves? Well, the Bible says that Jesus was talking about some that used to do that in his time. And he said they would gather together and they'd pray openly and they wanted everybody to see them, and they'd wear phylacteries on their head and on their arms, and they'd be holier than thou, and they would look down. They'd exalt themselves, self-righteousness. We talked about Wednesday night, self-righteousness of the flesh. But he goes on in verse 6, he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, we need some closet prayers. You know, I think there are some things that people said, boy, this is a terrible time. But I think this is a time of preparation. I think it's another step closer to the coming of the Lord. I also think that it's another step closer to seeing how easily the government can just take everything over in just a heartbeat. We read of that, somebody said, well, that would never happen. It could happen. Look how this virus has changed the whole world. 184 countries it's in. I also think it's preparing, but it's allowing us to stop just a moment. We were talking about with mom's sickness. Had it not been for this virus, we would never have been able to spend the time that we were able to spend with her. Also, it gives you time right now to spend with your family. Each of us ought to be spending an extra amount of time upon our family, renewing some things that we had lost, that we've been running to and fro and we haven't had time to do. Everybody's using excuse, we just don't have time. But it's time that we do that. But it also gives us an opportunity to have some time to pray. No Christian right now has an excuse that they don't have time to pray. And we ought to be going into our closets and praying. And we all see God moving and beginning to move in some things in our life. Verse number 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. There's a lot of organizations that will take this, what they call the Lord's Prayer, we're fixing to read. It was not the Lord's Prayer, it was the Lord's example of how we ought to pray. But they'll take it, and they'll open their meetings up and so forth, and they'll think they're praying by just using vain repetitions, just saying words. It's important to understand, until you're saved, your spirit's dead and you can't pray. It's from your spirit that's made alive at that new birth that it enables you to pray and worship God. Until then, the only thing you can pray is pray that sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner, as the old publican did, standing back there in the back of the temple that day. In that, God promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But until you're saved, until your spirit's made alive, until you're born again, you have no prayer life with God and consistent prayer life with God. Because prayer is communion with God. And it takes from your spirit to his to him. And God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when you have a dead spirit, you can't do that. And so we need to be very careful that we just don't repeat something like the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer here, and we think we've done something with God. Look in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I like to look at some things in this prayer, and I like to break it down. Jesus said, you want to know how to pray? This is how you ought to be praying. And he has several different things in there, and I think there's reasons why in which he identifies those things. First of all, notice that the Bible says he starts a prayer, and we all start the prayer, our Father. Now, until you receive Jesus Christ, he's not your heavenly Father. The Jews thought they had a relationship with God through Abraham. And they thought because of that relationship, that guaranteed them access to God. But Jesus enlightened them that their father was the devil because they had never been saved. And so what we need to understand is, until you have that relationship, but to many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, until you become a son of God, he is not your heavenly father. You do not have that relationship. That relationship only comes through the new birth. And it's a personal relationship. Everyone has to establish that relationship for themselves. I fear too many people. You know, we buried a godly mother yesterday. I just don't say that because she was my mother. I say that because of her testimony of her life, all her life. I've known her for 62 years. And I've known her Christian testimony for 62 years. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, I've seen the testimony of my mother. And so therefore, we have to have that relationship with God, our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, it's personal. And even though my mother was a godly woman, and I believe she's saved into heaven, I don't have any doubt about that, I cannot ride on her coattails. She's not going to draw me into heaven. As I said, there's 102 of us below mom and dad, and both of mom and dad had now passed away. Out of those 102, it takes 102 new births if all of us are going to be together one day in heaven. You'll not ride the coattails of someone else just because they're godly in your family. You have to have that personal relationship to be able to pray, and he has to be your father. And that only comes when you put your faith and trust in the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. No, second of all, not only is it a personal, but also the faith that we have to exemplify. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Bible tells us faith is a substance of things hoped for in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The evidence of things not seen. I've never seen heaven. I don't know much about the third heaven other than what the Bible tells me. I've never been there. I've never seen God other than seeing him through the manifestation of his creation. I've seen him through the eyes of faith in the Word of God. But I've never seen Jesus. I've never been able to shake his physical hand. I've never been able to touch him physically. I've never seen heaven. But therefore, when I pray, I must not only have a personal relationship with our Father, but I must have faith in believing what the Bible says about everything about the Father, about God, who he is, what he was. From the beginning, he always has been. In the beginning was God. And so he's always been. He'll always be. Never was. God is in three creations, or three people, the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I don't know a lot about it, but I know that that is true. So when we go back, we remember that God talks about the Trinity of God. Many things about the Trinity God I don't understand, but I know there's three separate entities in God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but all three of them are completely perfect as one. And so therefore, I must have faith when I pray. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse number 6. So when we look at Hebrews 11, 6, we realize without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come to him must believe that he is, and he is a reward of those that diligently seek him. In other words, we have to believe in things that the Word of God says that we haven't seen. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Thank God that we have the Bible, and thank God that we have the Word of God to tell us things that we have never seen. That's where our faith comes by. Somebody said, how do you know that you're saved when you put your faith and trust in Christ? The Bible tells me so. My parents, we were raised in church from an early age, And once I got into church and I began to go to church, we learned songs, simple songs like the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And we learned that it is the word of God, and we put our faith and trust in it. And so therefore we have to have faith when we pray. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I prayed about this God, but then sometimes we're worried, we're anxious, we're tore up about something, and we go and we pray, and then we get up and we carry the burdens away just like we brought the burdens there. We didn't leave them with the Lord. We didn't have faith and trust in Him. Many times I would talk to my mom about something serious going on, and she'd say, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just putting my faith in Him. Not only that, but when you look on at this example that Jesus gave us, He says, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We must come before God in a spirit of worship. We must set Him aside. We must recognize and reverence His name. We must put God where He belongs. There's only one God, one true and living God. And therefore, when we're going to pray, we come to Him, we ask Him, because He is able to do whatever He wants to do. Do you believe that everything that you ask God, He's going to do? No, but I believe this. I believe when I ask God that my prayers go up and that God considers my prayers, and then He determines what's best in my life out of those things I'm asking for. That's why when you read Romans chapter number 8, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says sometimes we don't know what to ask for, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that we have within us, intercedes on our behalf. And you know, sometimes I use the example at church that sometimes we're fixing to go through a valley and we ask God, oh God, please, don't let me go through this valley. Well, we end up right through the valley. And we say, well, did God fail us? No, God just knew that we needed that valley. He knew we needed the growth that would come out of it. He had a purpose for it. When we got to the other side, we looked back and we saw that things that God was doing in that time, in that process. So whenever we come and we pray, we must have a personal relationship with God. We must have faith in our prayers, and we must give God His rightful place when we pray. Listen, He's not a man upstairs. He's not Santa Claus. He's not somebody that just stands at our beck and call. He's not a spare tire. He's Almighty God. When we come before Him, we bow our heads before His presence because we hallow His name. Those scribes in the Old Testament, when they would write the Old Testament and scribe it to another form, when they would write the name Jehovah, they would cleanse themselves, and they would burn the pen that wrote that name, because once that name was ever written, they didn't feel like that pen was worthy to ever write another word. You know why they did that? Hallowing His name. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get in the presence of God in heaven and we realize how wonderful He is? But prayer, you must understand, and you must be a worship God. Not only that, but He says, thy kingdom come. We must live with expectations. I've had several people say, oh, preacher, we're so sorry to hear about your mother. I said, the promise of God of heaven and the things of heaven sure brings so much more peace in times like this. You see, I believe that her soul, her spirit went up to God when she died. Her body is down here, but her soul is in the presence of the Lord. And I believe that in time, as God fulfills the role and fulfills the things that He's promised in heaven, someday down the road she'll be on streets of gold. She'll be in that city of light. She'll be around the Lamb of God, because God's promised it. But also He's promised He's coming back. He's promised that He'll come back, and He will come, and then He'll establish His kingdom. That's why Jesus said we need to have faith in what I've promised is going to take place. And so therefore we live. And right now, the next event, as far as we understand on the calendar of God for the church, is the taking away and catching away. So as we pray, we continue to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And one of these days, unbeknownst to the world and unbeknownst to man, there's going to be a shout and a voice and a trump, and we're going to be gone, those of us who are alive and saved during that time. Not only that, but the Bible also says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we come and we pray, we must have a submissive attitude. We must submit ourselves unto God. Not coming saying, God, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. God, you got to remember who I am. God, I want you. We must submit ourselves. And not my will, but thine be done. Have the spirit of Jesus as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane looking to the cross of Calvary. Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. But yet not my will, but thine be done. We must have a submissive spirit to say, God, I don't know. I want to ask you to intervene in this matter in my life. I don't understand how or what you would do. But, oh, God, I just want to submit myself unto you. That's why the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we come and we want something from God, we got to get down low. The Bible says he dwells in the high, lofty places of heaven and among the humble, contrite heart. You want God to intercede in your prayers? You've got to humble yourselves. You've got to be submissive. You can't exalt yourself. You can't have such pride. But you've got to be able to get down where God can use you. Not only that, but he says also to give us this day our bread. Notice here, if you would, in verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to learn to petition God for the things that we need. You know what scares me about America? We get looking more like Sodom all the time. The Bible says that Sodom was full of pride in Ezekiel. And not only was it prideful, but the Bible also said it was full of bread. And it had an abundance of idleness. Before all the homosexuality and all the issues come with that, the sin of Sodom was they become self-complacent. They didn't look to God for needs. They had plenty to eat, so therefore they weren't thankful when they said. I was thinking yesterday as we were at my sister's house after the funeral, we had several provide food for us. And I was looking at all that food and I thought, oh my, God has been so good to us. And how thankful we ought to be. And how sincere we ought to be with God. I've been in countries where I've went and preached revivals down in the lower parts of Panama, and for a week have nothing but just a bowl of rice once a day. Not all countries has what we have. But even though we have that, we need to learn to be thankful. One of the great dangers that we have in this country is neither were they thankful, and we forget to petition God for the needs that we have. God knows we need these things. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. And you know, it's amazing. Even in our life, I look back, and times when I really needed something, God provided it. And it was amazing. And it's amazing how God just does that. We was talking yesterday among our family, my siblings. Mom, there was a couple things that was she went ahead and made pre-arrangements, and the vault and the digging of the grave and several things. About $1,400 worth of things. So we were discussing how that we would pay it. Some was able to give, some was not able to give that much. But you know what? Before yesterday was over with, money came in from all different directions to pay for that. It was amazing how God is able to do that. Then he also tells us, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we come before God in sincere prayer, we need to learn how to confess our sins. Ask God to forgive us. I don't know about you, but when I want to get, I have business with God, one of the first things that I find myself doing whenever I want to get serious with God is I open myself up before God, because I know he sees me and he knows my name. He knows everything about me. And so the first thing I have to do is come clean with God. God, forgive me. And then after I ask God to forgive me, I have to understand if there's those there that I have not forgiven, I have to learn to have the same forgiving spirit. One of the greatest gifts that my mom had was forgiving people. Whenever sometimes she would be hurt and hurt bad, she would never criticize. She would not want us to criticize. No matter where the hurt came from, or no matter what they did or whatever may happen. It happened sometimes in churches. It happened sometimes outside churches, sometimes in her family, different things. But she would always have that sweet forgiveness. Before you even ask her, she'd be waiting and ready with that forgiveness. She would have that love. And Paul reminded us that we are to forgive one another because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Then we need to have compassion. The Bible says that we forgive our debts and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Need to have that compassion as we forgive our debtors. And have and show love toward them like God has showed toward us. Then the Bible says there in verse number 13, and lead us not into temptation. We need God to help us. Every day, every step of our life here upon the earth, we face three terrible enemies. The devil, we all know about him. The world, many of us have not figured out the world yet. And most dangerous is our flesh. And there's a whole lot of people that has not figured out the flesh. That's why we've been doing the study on the spirit, soul, and flesh, or body, on Wednesday night. The flesh is a terrible enemy. We need God to help us each and every day. And so therefore, we ought to start every day with a spirit of prayer. And the Bible says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And last but not least, give God the glory, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's why we pray to him. It's all him. He's got the power to do it all. He teaches us that we are to pray in defeating the devil, saving sinners, sending people out into the laborers, out into the field, curing the sick, strengthening our saints, restoring backsliders, glorifying his name, accomplishing things that are impossible with men, getting wisdom, finding peace and not being anxious. Well, I've talked to people during this time, and they said, I'm scared to death. I'm so anxious. I have some tell me I can't even sleep. I said, you got to learn to give that over in prayer. The Bible tells us not to be careful, not to be anxious, but in everything, with thanksgiving, come over and give those things in prayer and supplications unto God. And so therefore, we need to learn to do that. Also, praying helps us stay away from sin. And it also helps us discover the will of God. The Bible teaches that we not only pray for ourselves, we pray for each other. I don't know about you, but I need your prayers. standing in the need of prayer. Used to be old song we sung, it's not my brother or sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in that need of prayer. We need to pray. Pray for the sick. Pray for our rulers, government. Pray for our enemies. Pray for Israel. And as Paul told Timothy, pray for all men. This morning, I want to compel and I want to beseech each of you. During this time, take time. If I was to ask you, what time in your life, how much time each day in your life have you committed to praying? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You say, preacher, I'm really worried about my children. How much have you prayed for them? Sincerely got and used the example that God left for us, or that Christ left for us, of how to pray. When's the last time that you felt that you touched the throne of God? The Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. When's the last time that you took your cares and your anxieties and laid them at his feet? You say, well, I would, preacher, but there's these things in my life. Then you need to work on those things in your life. But you need to be able to come and pray. As we bury some of these old prayer warriors, God help us that we would have other prayer warriors rise up in their place. We need prayer. The Bible reminds us that we are to pray without ceasing. And so I ask each of you that are saved this morning, pray. Take advantage of the time, the idle time that God has given us during this time, to be away from all the cares and pulls and running back and forth of the life, and spend some time praying. I wonder how many of us, if we were to pass on and people went through our stuff, I wonder how many of us they would find prayer requests mentioning and lifting up before the Lord. We need prayer warriors. We need praying saints. When Spurgeon, they asked him what was his secret in the Metropolitan Tabernacle of preaching and seeing so many people saved, he took them down to the basement and he opened the door and showed them a bunch of saints in his church on their faces before God praying every service as he preached. And if you're listening to me this morning and you're not saved, God is waiting for your prayer. He's wanting you to call upon him. And if his Holy Spirit of God this morning is drawing you and dealing with your heart about your lost condition, and you'd like to be able to have that relationship to be able to talk to God and commune with God, you need to come through him, to him this morning through Christ. Put your faith and trust upon the cross of Calvary, what Jesus did, that he died for your sins. And ask him to save your soul this morning, and to born again that spirit, that you would once again be able to commune with God, worship God, pray to God, fellowship with God, that would be our prayer and our desire. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And God, I'll be the first one to admit, forgive me, Lord, where my prayer life is lacking. Help me, dear Heavenly Father, to be convicted to spend more time, be able to pray as I ought to pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those praying saints that we have lifting up. Lord, we believe that the time is drawing nigh. We don't know how much longer we'll have upon this earth. We don't know when Jesus may come. But Lord, if we're going to be working, we better be working while it's day. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to understand that the secret to Christians' lives, the secret to a church, is prayer. You tell us if we ask anything in His name. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, help us to be able to gather together and pour our hearts out before You. I know there's a lot of things going on in a lot of people's lives that's listening this very moment. God, I pray You compel them to spend some time on their faces before You, praying and pouring their heart out to You. And Heavenly Father, realize that there's no one that can help in those situations like You can. There's only one true living God. And Heavenly Father, You are the answer to all of our problems. And Lord, help us and forgive us again, dear Heavenly Father, where we fail to bring two things to You as we ought. And Heavenly Father, help us also to rejoice and praise You in this thought, that every good gift and every perfect gift that we have has come from You. So, dear Heavenly Father, we have a lot to be thankful for. And we thank You for all Your goodness and Your blessings upon our life. But Lord, we also want to thank You that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom to give people like us access to You in time of need, that we can come boldly at any time to the throne of grace and ask for help with our Heavenly Father. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. And Heavenly Father, we love You and we need You in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.